Well, last time we looked at Mark's account of two miracles. Don't worry if you can't remember that. I had to check where we got up to when I got home yesterday. Two miracles that Jesus had performed. The woman, if you remember, was someone who was suffering with bleeding that made her an outcast in society. Impure, couldn't participate in worship. Can you imagine an illness like that and bearing that your whole life? And then there was the little girl who was Jairus' daughter, who was ill and then died, or fell asleep, as Jesus put it. And I asked you to consider what Jesus was teaching about faith through these encounters, because that's why Mark documented them in the gospel that he'd written. He wanted us to understand about what true living faith in Jesus looked like. And Jesus teaches that we must believe in him for more than what we have seen him do. He is not just Lord over the things that we see, remember. He's also Lord over things that we can't see and can't even imagine. Just imagine how big the universe is. Jesus is Lord over all that. To have saving faith, we must believe in Jesus as having ultimate authority. That's the kind of faith that we need. But we all need to start somewhere. And you can see that people had faith in Jesus for the things they had seen him do. And Jesus wanted them to grow in faith, to understand more about him, to trust their whole lives to God. And we said the woman had faith in Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. And that's what distinguished her from Jairus, who saw Jesus as a miracle maker. She had faith in Jesus that would allow her to believe in something that might seem impossible to most people. She had faith in him and trusted him for the things that she had not seen him do, the things she had not heard him do. She had faith in him for who he really is. And she realized that he could do anything. So much so that just reaching for the hem of his garment would heal her. Whereas Jairus felt Jesus needed to walk all the way from where he was preaching at the side of the sea to the little girl to lay hands on her, because that's the way he had heard about Jesus doing it in the past. And these stories teach us that it's not too late. Even when it seemed the opportunity to bring a healing to Jairus' daughter had passed, it wasn't too late, was it? Even when all hope seems to be lost, even when Jairus had heard that his daughter had died, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Then he took her, the girl, by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum." And immediately the girl stood up and began walking around. And we said, it was an amazing miracle, wasn't it? It was an incredible miracle. This was something we hadn't seen Jesus do. We hadn't heard Jesus do. It's something that hadn't appeared in the gospel up until this point. And we can lose sight of the reason that it is in the gospel if we just dwell on the miracle itself. Because actually there's something more important going on here. It's about the teaching and what a teaching it is. What we see here is the Holy Grail. The teaching is about saving faith in Jesus. It's the secret to eternal life. And it's shown by the fact that it truly is life-giving, as is seen when it happens to bring the girl out of her sleep and back to life. And I said to you, that one day we will either die or we'll fall asleep in the Lord, depending on whether we have saving faith in Jesus or not. If at the end of our lives we fall asleep in the Lord, We too, like this little girl, will be awoken by him. So simply put, if we truly put our faith in Jesus, we choose life. If we do not put our faith in Jesus, we choose death. And today's reading continues to show the importance of having faith. The importance in believing that his authority, Jesus' authority, is highest. So after Jesus has stilled a storm on his way to teach people about the need to repent and believe to inherit the kingdom of God, after Jesus has shown his authority over a mob or legion of demons that were causing a storm inside a man, Jesus taught some more. Then, before using a woman's faith as a teaching example and teaching them what faith in him can achieve, guess what Jesus went to do then? He went to teach some more. That was Jesus' ministry. He wasn't merely a miracle maker. He was coming to teach us about God's kingdom and how to make sure we get there. So it's no surprise to us that after all this had happened, that Jesus went back into his teaching ministry. Now, although Jesus' teachings were challenging, people were amazed by them, generally speaking, weren't they? Mark tells us continually that people were amazed by what Jesus had taught. And so it's no surprise to us that this continues to be the case when he goes back to his hometown to teach. People were amazed. But there, as in other places, although Jesus taught and people were amazed, people were also challenged greatly by what he said. You can remember that in other places, Pharisees had challenged him on what he was saying and tried to catch him out. And you remember that places that Jesus had gone to, he was also asked to move on because the teachings were so challenging. His message was not welcomed by all. And in this country that we live in for many years, people have been able to freely preach God's word without persecution. And we thank God for that, because it wasn't even something that Jesus experienced in his time. And I believe that it's been possible to teach freely in this country for two primary reasons. First, that we live in a country that has in the past at least set out our ideal to have Christian moral standards of living, as shown in the laws of our land. But second, and something which is not acknowledged enough, is also that actually what is preached, I think, is not done with authority in this country often. And people who do attend church and even stand and preach about God's word only give it lip service. In other words, the teaching, the bit of Christian life that they have, is done on Sunday and then it's put away until next Sunday. And there's no challenge to people to repent and reform their lives. This is perhaps why people have been free to preach the gospel for so long in this country. Because it hasn't been challenging enough. It hasn't actually been the gospel that Jesus has given us. And today, there is increasing persecution to the preaching of any Christian truth, which we spoke about before we entered a time of prayer. But in reality, I think much of the church has stopped preaching the gospel a long time ago. Many preachers have stopped challenging people to repent and believe, and they do not offer saving faith in what they teach about Jesus' ministry. They offer instead a dead, inaccurate memory of a faith that is inoffensive to people, but also and ultimately utterly useless. And worse, it's disguised as being the real thing. And it leads many people astray. So you see, things in Jesus' day were not that different to how we're finding things right now with persecution of teachings. The faith of the Jews had also become dead, a dead and an inaccurate memory of God's law. And true faith was offensive to them. The faith they had was inoffensive, but utterly useless. And that's why Jesus came and challenged people to repent and believe. And Jesus challenged this. And guess what? It was not well received by the establishment. And so why should what we preach about God's law, about God's way, be any different today? But note also that it was a message that people needed. And if you look out into the world today, people need a message of God's love in the world. They need to get on track to stop suffering in the way that they are. As the song we listened to says, God reaches his hand out to heal us. Will we lift up our withered hand to receive that? Large crowds followed Jesus. They wanted to hear this message, even if he was persecuted. And we've got to believe that if we're bold and we preach this message and communicate this message into society today, that people will still be thirsty for it. But some people don't want it. They don't want it preached. They don't want to hear it. It challenges them. And some will even persecute the messenger. And some will even persecute entire faith groups. You know, I heard that Lloyd's Bank was closing the bank account of a Christian charity today. Not today, last week, because it was offensive to people who also held accounts there, what they believed. It's crazy. It's crazy. But many people don't want to hear the truth. And in these times, the truth counts. And in those times when Jesus preached, it counted too. People have so many untruths told them today about the sanctity of marriage, untruths about gender, untruths about the sanctity of life, untruths about the gospel itself, even from within the church. And when Jesus preached at the synagogue, we hear that people took offense at what he was preaching. So presumably they were being taught untruths there as well. And what do people do when they take offense? They try to undermine the messenger. First, they asked of Jesus, who was teaching in his hometown, where did he get these teachings? We know where Jesus got these teachings, don't we? They're God's own teachings. If they'd opened their scriptures, they would see that Jesus was preaching about the goodness of the law. They could be found and they could be verified in scripture. But people still asked, where does this man get his teachings from? As if he was teaching something wrong. And we've seen already the Pharisees challenged Jesus on his teachings before. And Jesus corrected them using scripture. That didn't work with Jesus then, did it? The message wasn't wrong. They couldn't prove that the message was wrong. So when that fails, how else could they undermine him? Well, let's talk about his background. This is what people do if they can't undermine your message. They attack the individual then. What does he know? He's too young, too old, underqualified, overqualified, too green, too grey, too loud, too quiet, speaks too slowly, speaks too fast, is too idealistic, is too pessimistic. These are all things that I've heard said about preachers who offend with a truthful message in church. Rarely do you hear criticism from the masses over somebody who doesn't preach the truth. And outside in the world, people are even more ruthless in discrediting a truth teller. Knowing no one is perfect, they'll hold something over someone to catch them out for some kind of distant, in the past, misdemeanor or a slip they've made, some moment of weakness that has occurred that they didn't discredit the truth teller for. But of course, they couldn't do this with Jesus either, could they? Which is why pointing to Jesus, even though me, a sinner, who somebody could look at my life and discredit me instantly, if I speak Jesus' words, they are truth. It doesn't matter whether you discredit me or not. Jesus was innocent of any sin. They couldn't discredit him. No dirt that was thrown at Jesus would stick. His earthly life was unblemished, sinless. All people could do is what people sometimes do in church. Criticize his appearance, what he's wearing, his background, where he comes from, the accent he speaks with, the profession he comes from, and say, surely nothing he says is worth hearing. And what does all this lead to? What does all this achieve? It leads people to put up barriers even before they hear the truth. They miss the point. It's evidence of an absence of saving faith. They're not set free from the world's standards. And what happens if people do not have faith? Well, Mark tells us it happens even in the time that Jesus walked the earth. Even though Jesus was among the people of his hometown, because they did not have faith in him as the Son of the Most High God, he could not do any miracles there. Imagine that. Jesus has been to some pretty grotty, horrible places, and miracles have happened. And yet here he is amongst his own people in his hometown, and he's standing physically amongst them. The same Jesus who has made the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the storm stilled, the demons cower, the dead rise. He could not do any miracles there amongst that people. This is far worse than only having faith in Jesus for the things that you know he can do. This is a denial, the ultimate denial of Jesus as having any authority. Even when people are astounded by his teaching, as they were when they're allowed to listen to it, still they reject him for who he really is, because he's just the carpenter's son. Friends, this is a stark warning, I think. The absence of faith leads to the absence of God in a community altogether. If at any point the church can be prevented from meeting, can be prevented from gathering together, can be prevented from preaching and sharing the truth of the gospel, things can get really bad. It will lead to the feeling of the absence of God within a community. So you see how important you are. You see how important a small church like this is in a community. If we close our doors, if we stop meeting, if we stop persevering, what would our community be like? Your faithful actions are more important than you could possibly know. Just coming along, enduring, sitting here with a mask on for an hour, maybe an hour and a half if I waffle on, it says something about your faith, that you're willing to do that. Without even a minority of you Christ followers in this world, our world would be a poorer place. And Mark says that Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. And it is amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that the place that Jesus came from, who actually heard Jesus' words and thought they're amazing, could deny who he was? And it's quite revealing sometimes when we look at our own faith. I challenged you a few weeks ago to consider tending to your own faith. What are you doing to ensure that your faith is growing? What are you doing to ensure that your faith doesn't just wither like a plant that dies? What are you doing to make sure that there are not detrimental things in your life that affect the growth of your faith? And sometimes we need to challenge ourselves. We need to challenge ourselves to live entirely trusting on God. And it's no wonder that after what Jesus has just seen happen to the people he knew, the people he had lived by, that he takes decisive action with his disciples to make sure that they are living faithfully. What can he do? He can put their faith to a test. He can make them rely entirely on him and on God. And it's no wonder that the times I've felt closest to God have also been the times that I have felt that things are most out of control in my life. These times are hard, but they have refined my faith, and I'm sure you've had similar experiences in your life. Not good to go through them at the time, but when you look back and you continue to say that God is good, you realise how that moment has refined you and given you greater faith. I believe it's good for us to get out of our comfort zones so that we rely on God more and allow him to refine our faith and teach what needs to be applied in our lives and the lives of others. And so we hear in Mark's gospel Jesus challenging his disciples. It's all very well them sitting near to him. When the food runs out, him doing a quick miracle, providing food. When they're in need of some kind of protection, he's there to help them. So he tells them, put your faith into practice so that it might be refined and grow. And this is why Jesus instructs his disciples to go out, to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but no extra shirt. If you're reading this separately, you think it's a crazy thing for Jesus to ask his disciples to do. But when you understand he's been teaching about faith and he's responding to the lack of faith that he's seen in people, that he wants to see if his disciples really are faithful. And if they're not, perhaps he can teach them through this experience. Jesus wanted his disciples to go out there with nothing, to rely entirely upon their faith to make it. He didn't want them to rely upon themselves. If they'd taken a little bit of money, you know, the kind of money that perhaps your mum or dad would have sent you with when you went on a journey or left home just in case things went wrong, your backup money. If you had that, you wouldn't rely on God. He wanted them to have complete trust, complete faith in him for their welfare and for the mission that he sent them into. He prepared them for the reality that they would not always be received well. If it happened to Jesus, it would happen to his followers. And he gave them the authority that in his name, they could drive out impure spirits. And that's all we need, isn't it? His name. That's the protection we need. That's the security that we need. He wanted them to know that faith in him was enough. His name was all the protection that they would need. Their mission was the same mission that Jesus had, to preach the good news, calling people to repent and believe. And that remains the entire and only mission of the church today. Will you have the faith to fulfill that mission. We must, because as we've heard in this gospel reading today, a world without a faith in God is the absence of God's involvement in the world. So long as you continue to do what you do, continue to be faithful and shine as lights before people, there continues to be hope. Amen.